second sermon that God has recorded for us that ever occurred in the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness unto us. Thank you for your recorded, written word, Lord, that we have in front of us to guide and direct us. And tonight, Lord, this message is so pertinent for us today. I pray that we would gather the truths from it and, Lord, be willing to implement it in our lives. For, Lord, there are so many people in our country, in our world, that need to hear the exact same message that you have recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. Lord, we do not need to reinvent the wheel. We just need to be faithful with the words that you've already spoken. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to pray tonight. May we never, ever take that for granted, that we can come into your throne room and present our requests, and you hear us. So, Lord, thank you. And, Lord, give us ears to hear your response back. Lord, so often the only answer we expect is yes, or do it the way I've asked. Sometimes that's not what happens. And so, Lord, help us to be able to hear and to respond correctly when you say the opposite of what we want. We love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the church's second sermon is trying to settle in here. All right, so we're going to begin. We covered Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 last week. Spent a good chunk of time in Matthew looking at what Jesus talks about our eye. The light of the body is the eye. And if what that means, and if it's evil or if it's whole. And the reason we did that is because Peter asked this individual who has this physical disability to look him in the eye. And I'm wondering, that's, I think, the only time in the Bible that someone is asked to look him in the eye. So why did he do that? Why did he ask him to look him in the eye? And we covered that last week. So this week we're moving on. We saw, well, let's read these passages and then before I get ahead of the game here. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, so we covered that last week, how he was healed, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The same thing they did in Acts chapter 2 after the people began to speak in tongues. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you, ye, denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did, and did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. All right, so that's what we're going to cover this evening, but a quick review. The book of Acts is a continuation of the works of Jesus Christ. The Gospels record what part of Jesus' life? His ministry. His earthly ministry, while he was physically present. The book of Acts and the epistles up to the book of Revelation demonstrate the ministry of Jesus Christ when? After he's gone, but here how? How is Jesus still here? He didn't truly leave. The Holy Spirit dwelling where? In us. So the book of the Gospels are the record of Jesus when he was physically here. The book of Acts and the epistles are the record of Jesus when he is spiritually here, physically working through the church, right? So the Acts of Jesus do not stop with the Gospels. They continue right on, and that's why we're studying the book of Acts this evening and have been for the past couple of weeks. It's a history of how the early church looked and did. And why is that important? Why know how the early church acted? So we can learn from it. It's a repetition. Much of history is repetition and such. Last week we also looked at there's a rhythm to the early church, and there's a rhythm to every part of the church age. The first thing was the first thing the early church had, a moving of what? Moving of the Spirit. People who stood there in wonder. And as a result of people standing in there, wonder, Peter did what? He preached. He did it in chapter 2. He's going to do it in chapter 3. After he preached, what happened? People got saved. Then what happened in Acts chapter 2? They're discipled. They continue in the doctrine, breaking the bread, fellowship, prayers. And they continue to do that. And then after a period of time of God's own choosing, what do we have? Another moving of the Spirit. Now that's on a macro scale, big scale. The same thing happens to us individually on a micro scale every single day. The Holy Spirit moves. He usually moves through what? His Word. He brings what upon us? Conviction. We change. We grow. Something happens. As the church grew numerically, we grow spiritually, then we keep continuing that process, the Holy Spirit continues to work, we continue to get convicted by His Word, and we continue to regrow. Sometimes we grow little bits and pieces, inch by inch, and sometimes we grow big, at bigger intervals, but we're following the same pattern. So, it's good to know that. In our day and age, everybody wants a way to fix something. I'm having trouble with my relationship with God. How do I fix it? Everybody wants a new method. How do you build a church? How do you grow a disciple? Everybody was always looking for something new. And if we've missed something, then we want to have something new. But really, it's the same process that Jesus started at the beginning is the same process you follow through for how long? Forever. Now, it gets may not be as exciting as you want. It's better for a speaker to come in. Now, I have the 10 steps to make you a stronger Christian. Everybody would sit there. Yay! Let's have it happen. Well, you have the steps of the early church. This is how they grew and were strengthened in the Lord. So, there's this rhythm in the church. There's this rhythm in you and I. And as far as I know, it's not going to change. So what is the early message of the church? If things aren't going to change, what was the early message of the church? And the message of the early church, and the reason I'm saying this is we should be consistent. The church history should be full of a consistent message. Whatever is going to be said here in the second sermon should be consistent. And the reason I'm mentioning here now is how many distractions are there going on in this world to get our minds off of the things God wants us to keep them on? A lot. We've got all the sexual issues. We've got all the racial issues. We've got, should you be a trad wife? Should you be reconstructing your faith? Should you be doing this? Should you be doing that? And your mind can literally start spinning. But there's one consistent message that the church should never lose sight of. And that's the message Peter is going to share with these people. where this is taking place at? What gate? But the event happened where? The guy, the beggar, sitting somewhere. No, he's not a fool. He's at the beautiful gate at what hour? 3 p.m., which is the hour of the evening or afternoon sacrifice and of prayer. So the place is going to be what?
Packed.
And I don't know at what time the priest went out and sang, but we're going to find out Sunday morning at this same porch. It has 15 semicircular steps that go up. That's where the priest would get up and sing the songs of ascent, which are the songs that you'll find approximately at 123, 124 in your Bible. If you look there, it'll say the Psalms of Ascent. Okay? So they could have been out there singing. So my point is, do you think there would have been a crowd there? There would have been a crowd there. So Peter has this crowd there. What's he going to tell them? And what's he going to tell a crowd? What should we tell a crowd if we would have one? And by that I mean a crowd of 5,000 or 6,000 or a crowd of one. What should we tell? Should we change this message? Does there anything need to be changed with this message? So this is what we're going to take a look at this evening. And the first thing we want to do is, in verse number 26, go to the end. The theme is given at the end of the message itself. What is the theme of Peter's message? Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you. So what's the theme of Peter's message? What God has done to bless you. Everybody see that? Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus Christ, has sent him to bless you. The message we have for one person, 5,000 people, 5 million people, is this message. Did you know God wants to bless you? Now, how intimidating is that? How frightening is that? How intrusive is that to somebody? Do you think most people would be receptive if you want to? Do you know God wants to bless you? Now, in today's environment, you might get some smart remarks. But as a whole, is that kind of inviting? And sometimes I'm not so sure we as Christians don't come off a little, not obtuse, but a little rough, a little non-caring sometimes in our approach. Harsh, a little harsh, there's a word. Whereas our message is a great message. Peter started this, the theme is, this is how God wants to bless you. Have you ever considered how God wants to bless you? And normally, if you went and said that in today's environment in America, God wants to bless you, what's the first thought the average American is going to think? Money. This is how God's going to bless you. But that's not how God is going to bless us. Because what happens with money? The Bible says it gives wings and it does what? Is there any doubt about that over the course of your lifetime? No doubt about that over the course of my lifetime. You think you're getting to a point where you're meeting your goals on saving, and all of a sudden, whoosh, whoosh, there they go, flying away. So that's not how God wants to bless us. So that's the theme of the message that the sermon he's going to preach. Now there's 2 points to his message, the structure. Actually, there's going to be three. Now I think about it. Verses 12 through 18, if you're a note taker, or you want to mark it in your Bible. So this is breaking down Peter's sermon, what God has done to provide for this blessing. What did God do to enable you to be blessed? Verses 12 through 18. Verses 19 through 26, mankind's response to receive this blessing. So the first part of the message, what God has done to us. bless you. What, second part of the message, what you need to do in order to be blessed. Okay? So, it's not a traditional Baptist message. It only has 2 points, and there's no poem at the end. So, we'll just work our way through. We'll excuse Peter. And I was talking to another pastor about the sermon in chapter 2 and the sermon in chapter 3, how well organized they are, as you would expect. And I asked him, in your hermeneutic class, forming a message, were you ever directed to chapter 2 or 3 of the book of Acts to study that? And his answer was, no, never even thought about it. And I'm like, I haven't either. I've not seen the book on it or anything. These are ideal sermons, as you would expect. And yet we don't study them for the purpose of trying to teach up-and-coming pastors. This is how you can put a message together. So, first, what God has done to provide this blessing. Beginning in verse 13 of Acts chapter 3. So let's just read the verse 12. And when Peter saw it and answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our father, hath what? Glorified the Son. To glorify is to make the dignity and worth of some person to become visible. Right? There's many different nuances of this word glorify. This particular nuance is this: to make the dignity and worth of some person to become visible. I'm just going to check this to make sure. All right. Just making sure someone's not texting us saying, I can't hear you or whatever. So we're good. No, just totally distracted. So we won't check again. All right. So the first thing he did was glorify his son. And why he did that is because how they treated, look at the difference between the first part of chapter, or verse 13, what God did, now compare it to what the people did to him. God glorified him. They did what? They delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to do what? To let him go. So the first thing God did to provide this blessing was glorify him, all right, in opposition to the people who did what? Denied him. So that's the first thing God did. He glorified his son. They denied the Holy One and the just and desired a what? They desired a murderer to be granted unto them. God's glorifying a person. The people, on the other hand, are denying him, and they'd rather have, instead of Jesus, they'd rather have who? A murderer. Aren't you glad God didn't listen to that? Right? So maybe, not maybe, this proves who knows best and who doesn't know. Who knows best and who doesn't know? We don't know. We can have the God of all life standing in front of us. Someone who has never sinned is telling us he's coming to restore the kingdom, telling us all these greatest, great, marvelous things. And what did human beings do to him? Killed him. Right? So God does know best, and we don't know. So the reason God's going to have to do all this work is why? Why is it man initiating this blessing for us? Why can't we initiate the blessing? Because we don't what? We don't know how. We're not after this. We're all encompassed with the sin nature. And what do we, before Christ, what do we think about our sin? We love it. We're not bothered by it for the most part, because we may, sometimes depending on how bad an addiction or how bad the sin gets, when it starts I'm what? I'm enjoying it. So God's going to have to initiate all of this. And that's what Jesus told us in John's gospel. You cannot come to Christ unless who draws you? Unless God draws you. So God's initiating this. The second thing God did, verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life whom God did what? He raised him. Because you can't keep the Prince of Life dead. So you killed him, I raised him from the dead. That's the second thing he did. The verse 18, here's the third thing God did. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. God fulfilled what he said through the what? Through the prophets. So he's telling in the Old Testament, this is what I'm going to do to my son. And when it came time, that's exactly what God wanted. That's exactly what he did. Okay? That's exactly what he did. Now, what must we do to receive the blessing? Verse 19, first word. Repent. What's that mean? Turn. What are the three blessings if I turn? Well, let me also go on. Repent ye therefore and be what? Be converted. So repent means change your mind. What do you think converted means? It's very similar. Sometimes we get these two, use them interchangeably. Repent means to change your mind. Convert means to turn around. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about that word convert, turn around. Guess who's responsible for doing it? Do you think I'm responsible for doing it, or it's something God is doing to me? This particular word. The convert, the turn around. Do you think it's something I'm supposed to do, or is it something God's doing to me? Exactly right. I am supposed to turn around. Remember we looked this past Sunday at being complete? How many of the parts do I have to be complete? Everything. Who helps me put this together? God, me, and others. Right? But it is me. I am responsible for responding. I'm to repent, change my mind, and I'm to turn around. I'm to do it by God's help, but I'm supposed to do it. And therein, I think, is when we talk to people about salvation, I think sometimes the way we explain it, it's like you do nothing. True, in salvation and being saved, you do nothing. But as a result of that salvation, you're supposed to react. You're supposed to turn. Right? You have to do something. So in other words, if I'm saved and I do nothing as a result of being saved, you have to question, did something really happen? Alright? Repent ye therefore, be converted. Here's the first blessing if I do that. That your sins may be what? Blot it out. That literally means wipe clean. And this is the history behind that. In Jesus' day, you would have not written with a pen on a piece of paper. You would have some type of a writing instrument on papyri. Now, our pens today, our writing material, has acid in it. And that acid allows that ink to not sit on top of the paper. It allows it to do what? Be absorbed into the paper. In Jesus' day, it didn't have that. So literally, the writing sat on top of the paper. Kind of like a dry eraser board. It wasn't absorbed in it. It was on top of it. So you literally could take your papyri that you wrote something on, get a cloth, and do what? track of money. I'm keeping track of sins. And in my debit column, I'm full of it, full of sins. I'm full of debt of God. And he can come along and do what? Wipe it all off. So that I can turn that papyr around, my accounting, and you'd see what? You'd see nothing. I'm indebted to God. Nothing. It's been wiped clean. That's one of the blessings if you will respond, blessings to you, if you will respond to God's message. Number two, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing. So, what do you think the times of refreshing are? There's two possibilities, and I'm not sure which one I've come down on. Because what I've read, both sides make pretty good arguments. When might be the time of refreshing? Let me put it this way. The woman at the well came to Jesus, or Jesus was, they met, and he said, give me a drink, and she said some other things, and he said, well, let me give you something to drink. And she said, he said, if I give you that something to drink, it just won't last for a day. It'll last for what? Forever. You won't just have a well up here. You'll have a well where? It's inside of you. Do you think that would be refreshing? And what is that well? Did Jesus literally mean water gushing up inside me? What do you think he was referring? Who do you think he was referring to as that water coming up inside? The Holy Spirit. So that could be what the times of refreshing are. The moving of the Holy Spirit inside of Christians. Or it could be at the end of time when Jesus comes back and we're taken out of here. That could be the time of refreshing when Jesus takes care of us being out of here. When the refreshing of the Lord shall come and the presence of the Lord, so the second coming, and Jesus said it's all straight. Verse number 21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of what? What's restitution mean? When all things are put back to the original plan, everything is how it was supposed to be.
Factory reset.
Yeah, that's a good one. Factory reset. That's what he's talking about. So if I receive God's blessing, this is what, and I respond to it, and how am I supposed to respond to it? By repenting and turning. My sins will be blotted out. Times of refreshing are going to come. And I'm going to be a participant when all things are turned back to their original law. Factory reset. Right? That's what I was talking about Sunday morning. I'm not sure we had this lesson last week, so I could have said that phrase. Because one day, I'm going to be completely back to my factory reset. In the meantime, I'm to be working towards that. In other words, when we have a factory reset now, that means the whole thing, something totally has gone wrong, and it's from all wrong to all right. That's not what happens to Christians. We go from all wrong to all right in God's eyes. Remember that? We're seated at the right hand of God. In the meantime, between being saved and that day when I actually realize that, I am constantly, bit by bit, be reset back to my original setting. That's what God's talking about. Because I have all the what? I have all the parts. So technically, I could be reset all the way back. But I can't in this lifetime. Why can't I be in this lifetime? There's no reason why I shouldn't pursue it. Why can't I be totally reset in this lifetime? totally reset before I leave here. There's no reason why I can't. My problem is, how much of my sin nature am I going to let rule my what? Rule my life. How much of my sin nature am I going to, Romans chapter 6, put to what? Put to death. All right. Now, why do it? Now, this is specifically for the Jewish people. Why should you do it? Verse number 22. Because Moses said to. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall what? Hear in how many things? Everything. Who's this prophet that the Lord raised up that was like Moses? Jesus. Right? Jesus is this prophet that he's raised up. So why should these Jewish people say, listen to what Peter just said? Because Moses told you to. And they were strict followers of the what? And who gave the law? Moses. So Moses told you back in Deuteronomy, listen, there's a prophet coming. He is a lot like me. Ah, that explains when we look at Jesus, we just see man and have trouble believing he's God. Moses said there's a prophet coming. He's not going to look like an angel or a spiritual being. He's going to look like who? He's going to look like him. And Moses was a, he was a man. He's telling you. Peter's just knitting all these truths that the Jewish people would have gladly received. It was a new covenant with different promises, but Peter was tying that into the Old Testament that was predicting these things were going to come, so that these Jewish people should not have been shocked, totally blown away. God had been preparing them. They just went what? They couldn't hear and they couldn't see it. Verse number 23, why do it? Number one, verse 22, Moses said to. Verse 23, if you don't listen, what's going to happen? You're going to be destroyed. Okay? Now, what previous Old Testament things, events would have prepared them for that statement? Noah? Sodom and Gomorrah? Their whole departure from Egypt. You do what I say, I'll be your God. You don't do what I say, I'm going to turn you over to who? Your enemies. If you don't listen, you'll be... Now, in the Old Testament, they had to follow the laws. In the New Testament, we don't have to... We're not under a conditional covenant, are we? The Mosaic covenant was conditional. The new covenant is. So all you have to do. Oh, I forgot this part. Let's go back to that. What did this guy do that was healed to receive his deliverance? Verse 16. Yes. Look how this is stated. And his name, Jesus' name, so this can be confusing, so maybe you want to write down some initials after the he's and the who's. And his name, Jesus, through faith in his name, still Jesus, made this man what? Whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, Jesus, hath given him, the cripple, the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So who gave this man the faith? He did. And the man did what? Exercised it. And as a result, he was made perfect in soundness. That's not the perfect we looked at this past Sunday. Okay? This means no physical ailments. Because is this guy truly whole? No. He's just what? He's physically healed. He he's not completely whole. Peter is addressing a physical need that, do you want to walk? The guy was expecting a what? A handout. And what Peter gave him was healing through who? Jesus Christ. As far as I can tell, the guy is not perfectly whole. He's definitely seen Christ move, and he should trust him, right? He still has to do what that Peter's told these people to do. Repent and be converted. Alright? If you don't listen, you'll be destroyed. Verse 26, and this is obviously definitely for the Jewish people only. The Lord, verse number 26, unto you, what's the next word? Unto you, first God, having raised up his son, sent him to bless you. You're the, what ones to hear this? You're the first ones. What a privilege, right? You're the first ones to hear this message. They should be the first, and then there should be the second, the millionth, the billionth, the trillionth. Does this message need to change? No, it doesn't. No matter how complex, different our worlds become, that's what I'm saying. This is church history. There's a rhythm to it. God's put it here because, and how many, do you guys remember how many years the book of Acts covers? Guess, rough estimate. Why don't we have 100 years of the book of Acts? You don't need 100 years. Because new things did develop year after year after year. This same message doesn't need to be tweaked. It just needs to be preached or taught. Doesn't need tweaking. And that's why, okay, over here we tell another story. And then in 50 AD, we've got to tell another story. In 80 AD, we're going to tell another story. And then in 90 AD, we're going to tell another story. And then 100 AD, we're going to tell another story. We don't have to tell another story. The message is the same because people are the what? Saying, God doesn't have four covenants. Which covenant would you like? A, B, C. How many covenants does he offer people in our age? One. And what's that covenant for? To bless you. That's what that covenant is for. And if you don't want it, then he's telling you, and he's very honest with everybody, he'll tell you what's going to happen to you if you don't want to receive my blessing. Destruction. And the ultimate destruction is to be separated from God, the God of all grace and mercy and compassion and love, for how long? Forever, with no what? No. That's destruction. So that's the second message that was preached. And we know from last week, was there a response? Yeah. Another response. So the working of the Holy Spirit brings this guy healing. Peter, I have their attention. I'm going to give to them the blessings of God, allow them the opportunity to respond. He doesn't coerce them. He doesn't try to force them. He lets the message settle, and the people, as the working of the Holy Spirit, do what? They respond. And that's what the church is called to do. Give this message of blessing, let the Spirit work, and watch the people respond. All right. Next week will probably be current event night. I don't know what day next week will be. I'm saving visitation night to the last Wednesday in July. They've changed a couple things out in Montana, so Daniel is actually going to be able to physically be at that pastor's meeting in Montana, July. They thought it was going to be the 15th. It's now the 7 days after that. Was that 22nd? Was it? Well, the last Tuesday. rapture has not happened. Repeat. Not happened. And I hope you have an opportunity to pray at home. Be praying. So here's a prayer, something we can be secure in our prayer. If we want America to change, we should be praying that who would move? The Holy Spirit. Because when he moves so far in the book of Acts, things have happened. And that's who, if we're really concerned about America and our neighbor and our country, our village, our townships, whatever, our state, that's what our prayer should be, that the Spirit of God would move. Because when he moves, things happen. All right, look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Don't forget.